We're beginning a new series today entitled Live, Love, Laugh. And I think that most of us would say we'd like to live, we'd like to love, we'd like to laugh. We'd like to have a good life. Over the course of the next month or so, we're going to be looking at different relationships because relationships are the building blocks of our lives, of our world, and our God is a relational God. And so if we can have relationships that are healthy, relationships that are functional, then we're going to have good lives. We're going to have the opportunity to live, to love, to laugh. One of the things that I like to point out, let me just do this, it just came to mind. If you take a look at any wall, brick wall like this, any one brick is actually only connected to six others. Sometimes in the church or in society, wherever it is, maybe at a workplace, you might think, I know a lot of the people, but I really don't know them well. You're not going to know everybody well. But we do have key relationships in our lives. We're going to have key relationships at our workplace. We're going to have key relationships at church. And usually, at best, we're really going to only be connected with about six other people. Today, we're going to talk about the most important relationship of all. The biggest one, our relationship with our Creator. To do that, I want to go back to the 1960s. How many of you remember the 1960s? Like, yeah, I know. And I won't tell you what that means. You know what that means. You know exactly what that means. You've been on the planet for a while. I moved to the western suburbs with my family. I didn't do it on my own. I was pretty young. 1967. And it was a time when, oh my goodness, it's a fun game to play of what restaurants were on Ogden Avenue in 1967. Who remembers Dog and Suds? Yeah, now it's an eye care place, okay? The place we're going today, I believe, used to be Mr. Steak back in 1967. So there's a fun, in the Jewel Osco at Cass and Ogden, there was a driving range and a miniature golf place. There's a horse stable right down the street. But one of the fun things of growing up in the western suburbs in 1967, 68, in that range, was a lot of houses that were going up. Who knows what these are? They're not nickels, they're not quarters. Who knows what they are? Who said it? They're slugs. Yeah, who doesn't know what a slug is? Yeah, neighbor, you can just give them one right now. Okay. What? That's right. They come out of the electrician, the boxes there in the house. Okay, when you're like 9 years old, you have a collection. You got houses going up in the neighborhood. I had bags full of these things. I just knew at some point they were going to come in handy. I just thought they were like money. They're not worth anything. But I mentioned this to Jim LeBourne like a couple weeks ago that I was going to tell this story. So now I've got a pulpit that's just covered with slugs. So helpful to have these things. Well, one of the great things about being around when homes were going up is that you could build a fort. How many of you had forts when you were growing up? I'm not going to make you raise your hands the whole time, but it was fun to build forts. We never had a tree fort, but there was a number of forts that were built, and some of them were pretty flimsy. But when houses are going up, it's like you'd see a piece of wood, you see some 2x4s, those are some good 2x4s, and we were supposed to take them from like the garbage pile. But sometimes we saw some really good ones that were really close to the garbage pile. You know, they were within 200 feet of the garbage pile, so we felt that we could take those. So this one year, we started to build a fort. It was the fort of all forts. We had an empty lot next to our house, and the main unit, the main part of the fort, had a very thick floor. I mean, we had a 2x4 foundation, so to speak. We had a lot of tar paper, definitely tar paper on the roof, because one of the problems with forts is they get wet, but not this fort. I mean, we had this place, you know, watertight. We had a door, we had a window. And I was saying to my brother the other day when I was thinking about this, that I was thinking that we had a two-bedroom or a two-room fort. He's like, no, it was three, and I forgot that we'd had a third room added on. And in addition to that, we were working on the basement. I mean, we were digging out the basement for this thing. And we had had another sort of little, it was a pretty good size hole. And then, like, we just thought that was the coolest thing. I mean, you talk about the ultimate man cave, all right? I mean, when you're like 9 years old, it's pretty cool. And if you got a basement, then you can dig into the clay and put candles in there. I mean, it's just pretty cool stuff. And then you can have a sleepover. So during the winter, it was not winterized in the sense that we didn't have heat in there, we didn't have insulation, but it was a good fort. I mean, three rooms, the tar paper, the basement, solid foundation, We went out there one time, I don't know, about this time of year, maybe a little bit earlier. We go into the fort. It's been redecorated. Some girls came in and put wallpaper up in our man cave. Wallpaper. Actually, I was talking to my brother about this the other day. I think it was like wrapping paper, but they just put it all over the walls. And then they had all this food stored in there. What? This is our fort. And then a note from one to the other, and as long as I live, I'll remember. Well, the two girls were Julie Butler and Mary Kay Russell. And one of them wrote to the other, looking forward to the slumber party this Friday night, and I've got oodles of food. To this day, I still don't like that expression, oodles of food. One of our other comrades in this, when he got in there and saw that they had made this ill-timed, ill-conceived attempt to take over our fort, he went nuts. He just shredded the wallpaper, the gift wrap, and all the food, and just threw it all out, because this was our fort. Now, I got to say this. About a year later, we were all like scratching our heads like, boy, that Mary Kay Russell. You ever have a neighbor like this girl next door? It's like, yeah, she's a nice kid. And then like, I don't know, she went to a different school because we were Catholic, so she was a public. That's how I used to think as a kid. We were Catholics, they were publics. So she went to a different school, but boy, she saw her like a year later and it's like, you know, we should have been nicer to her because dang, she's pretty now. And that just happens, okay? It's like, wow, should have been a whole lot nicer to her. Here's the story though. We had our fort. It was our fort. It was our kingdom. What gave them the right to just move in and set up camp in there? We stole our wood fair and square, okay? We stole it fair and square. We knew the rules. We did the work. We built the strongest fort that community had ever seen. And then, sometime that summer, my parents got a letter from the Homeowners Association. Because it really wasn't our land. I mean, it really wasn't our wood or our tar paper or nails or anything else either, but this was not our land. And as long as I live, another expression I'll never forget. My parents were directed by the Homeowners Association to remove the unsightly playhouse on lot 57. Rick and I are like, that is not a playhouse, that is a fort. Now, why do I tell you that story this morning? It seems to me, and somewhere long ago, just the same way that Mary Kay and Julie didn't understand that that was our fort, and somehow we didn't get that really wasn't our land, it seems that the human race has forgotten whose world this is. This world belongs to God. It's His world. And someday, for each and every one of us, we will give full account of what we have done with our time in His world. We live in a time where people are about drama, where people are about themselves. I love the first line to the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. It's about Him. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that today we would recognize that there is one relationship, and that's our relationship with you, that is far greater than any other relationship we'll ever have. And I pray that we would understand that it is not only a relationship that's designed to last forever, but that if we can have a healthy relationship with you, a functional relationship with you, it will so help us to have other healthy and functional relationships. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 6. You know, I read something recently by an atheist, quoted by a follower of Jesus. But, you know, a lot of times, people that are into God, they want to put the Ten Commandments up different places. And that's cool. I mean, I like the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. I like them. But what this person said, who's an atheist, is why don't Christians ever want to put up the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I thought, wow, that's pretty insightful. And I don't know any groups that are trying to put up the Beatitudes. But Jesus, that's how he opened the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded message of Jesus that we have. And it wouldn't take that long to go through the whole thing. But this is the longest one that we have. We're going to take a look at the end of chapter 6. It covers Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. We're going to take a look at the end of chapter 6 now, and we're going to conclude the message with the end of chapter 7. Now, if I were to ask you today, how many of you have worries and cares? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands, because I think that most of us would be, duh, I have worries, and there's things that I'm really concerned about. Matthew chapter 25, chapter 6, verse 25, these are the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I've really taken that one to heart, to not worry about, you know, just fashion. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the key verse, and if you've never memorized it, it's a real simple one. Boy, this one got into me 30-some years ago. But seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, they'll be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom of God. From the time I was a kid, I knew what it was to seek my own fortress. You don't have to tell a 9-year-old boy, all right, it's time to build a fort. Here's how. No, I'll figure it out, man. I want a fort. I want my own turf. I want my castle. I want my kingdom. What God is inviting us to do is to seek him first, to put him first. Friends, I'm not talking about saying this morning, well, you know, I received Christ as my Savior 30 years ago. That's fantastic. That's where it starts. The question is, are we putting him first today? This world is not about us. It's about him. Do you want to play a role in his story? If you play a role in his story, and folks, ultimately, we really are, and sometimes we play unwilling roles, but ultimately, God is going to use everything for his glory. Will we willingly play a role in his story, which is really going to be a part of history? Or do we just want to play out our own drama? Do we just want things to kind of swirl around us? You know, back years and years ago, people thought the earth was flat. And so people thought the Bible was wrong, but the Bible never says that the earth is flat. But, you know, we still use the terminology. I mean, how many times have you gotten up in the morning to see a beautiful earth turn? We don't say that, do we? And in the evening, I prefer evening earth turns much more than morning earth turns, because I don't like getting up that early in the morning. I'm talking about a sunrise and a sunset. It's not a sunrise, and it's not a sunset. It's an earth turn. That's what it is. It's a whole lot easier to say sunrise and sunset, because then you don't have to say, well, you know, the first earth turn in the morning versus the one at night. A lot of people thought that the earth was the center of the universe. And yet the fact of the matter is, we revolve around the sun. The sun is the center of our solar system. People have made the same mistake about their lives. You and I can fall prey to it as well, that I am the center of the universe. There's a lot of ways that we see it expressed in our world. One of my favorites, and I never tire of using this one, Shirley MacLaine, the actress, and then she wrote a book. She got into kind of some mysticism, and she proclaimed that she was God. She's a pretty good actress, but I'm really glad she's not God. And I'll tell you what, when I need help and I look in the mirror, I'm really glad I'm not God. Because I have a hard enough time solving any of my own problems, let alone anybody else's, and I got problems of my own that I can't solve. I need someone outside of myself, and that's why I can't be the center of the universe. I wasn't created to be the center of anyone's universe. And when we put people in a place where they don't belong, and we elevate people to the status of God, that's where dysfunction comes in. Let me just mention this. There are people, and we're supposed to love our children, but your children are God's. Now, it's just a question of whether you're going to put an apostrophe between the D and the S or not. The truth is, your children are God's. They belong to God. But sometimes parents can get so into their children that they want to live their life through them that their children are more important than their Creator. It's unhealthy. It's dysfunctional. If we put God first, the other relationships are going to line up. We live on a planet where people like to honor one another. I could go into my office and find this book by Gary Thomas and find the page where I underline it, where he documented. You know how many award ceremonies there are? When I was a kid, it's like the Academy Awards. Okay, that's like all there. Oh, the Emmys. Oh, the Grammys. The Christian Grammys. The Dove Awards. There's more than one award ceremony per day, per year, and there's over 365 of them. I'm surprised we don't see more celebrities with broken arms from patting themselves on the back, okay? Because that's a lot of what it is. It's the people's choice. I mean, so if you don't like who did win, just make up your own thing. We live in a world where people want to honor one another. The Bible talks about giving honor to whom honor is due. In this Live, Love, Laugh series, this is the one that if we can get this, if you can put God first, the other things start to fall into place. Now, I'm not telling you this morning you're going to have a perfect life, but you're going to have a more sane life. You're going to have a whole lot more peace. Can I promise you that everything's going to go in your world the way that... No, I can't. But are you putting God first? Are you honoring God? Not second, not third. I love what it says in the book of Malachi. If the governor came over to your house, in essence, will you pull out leftovers? Now, depending on where you're at with politics, maybe there you would if the governor of Illinois came over to your house. But you think of someone that you genuinely respect. Genuinely respect. You think of the person who maybe was president at some point, who you consider an elder statesman in this nation, and he called you up on the phone and said, I'm coming to your house. Would you be kind enough to prepare dinner for me? I do not think you'd be looking at that tuna noodle casserole saying, I think we can scrape some out of here, okay? You'd honor them. We need to treat God with supreme honor because it's due him. Think about this. When you were born onto earth, did God tax you? No. Did he say to live on my planet, you've got to pay rent? And if you want to have a piece of land, you got to pay a mortgage. No, he didn't say that. Somebody else figured that out. God says, you want oxygen? It's all free. Try to take good care of it. That'd be a good idea. This is God's world. It's his universe. And let me say this about honoring God. God is not into public opinion. I was watching a TV show recently where somebody just pointed out that three prominent politicians, their viewpoint on a certain issue 5 years ago was white. Now it's black. They have done a complete 180 from where they're at. And the observation that was made was that has the situation changed? Has God changed his stance? No. But it's now more expedient to promote this than it was before. So they've changed their viewpoint. I was driving in the back seat of a car yesterday. Some of us had gone out to lunch. We're driving by Hinsdale South High School. And they had some kind of sporting event on, and I guess that's 63rd there? I think it's 63rd. And we're driving along there, and there's all these cars that are parked right on 63rd, and I always get a little nervous because children can always come out from behind cars, and this is a street where people are doing 40 miles an hour. But there's all these cars parked there. And my hunch is it's not legal to park cars there. But there was all kinds of cars were parked like this, the parallel park. There's cars that were in this way on the grass all over the place, and then I finally saw the sign, no parking at any time. Sometimes I think that's, it just struck me, I'm just like, there's a preaching point. Now my wife knows, it doesn't matter where I go, what I see, that's a preaching point, okay? I gotta get a preaching point out of it. Just because 150 people decide it's okay to park here, that no parking sign is still valid. And if a police officer wants to come by and ticket every car, he has every right to do it. But here on planet Earth, we've made decisions on certain issues. And I'll let your conscience speak to you, I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There are different issues where we have just decided enough of us are doing it this way. The standard has changed. The Bible tells us that God does not change. God lowers his standard for no one, yet offers mercy and grace to all. Many of you have heard me say this. If I have a strength in following Jesus, it's not that I've never sinned. I have. It's not that I've never failed. I have. But the thing that I attempt to always do is to acknowledge that what I did was wrong and accept responsibility for it before God and before other people. If I can do that, then I can be forgiven, I can receive mercy and grace, and I can move forward. But when I try to rewrite the books and say, what I did was not wrong, what I said was not wrong, if I'm unbending, eventually I'll probably be broken. We cannot change the rules. God has set the rules. He set the universe in motion, and it doesn't matter public opinion, it doesn't matter how many people vote on it. It doesn't make something right if God has said it's wrong. So how do we honor God? How do we put him first? We are called to worship God and worship him alone. Jesus was literally tempted to worship Satan. Satan came before him. He's like, you worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I got a shortcut for you. You just worship me. And Jesus said, the Bible, the Old Testament says, you worship the Lord your God and him only. Worship is never intended for people. In the 20th century, we saw some people who wanted to be worshiped. You go back to World War II times, you had a lot of dictators in this planet that were really open to the idea of people worshiping them. And that same spirit is in a lot of people today. And I think that we do have enough checks and balances in the U.S. government that keep us from that, for the most part. But worship is something that's intended for God alone. I want to challenge you in a couple of areas. We need to worship God with our time. You can't say you have a relationship with God, that you have a healthy, growing relationship with God, if it doesn't affect your time. Now, does that mean you just sit around and light a candle and chant all day and just say, I'm just hanging out with God? Probably not. But I do think it's great to just have a time with God. And let me say this. I'm preaching to the choir. You have given over an hour with travel time, a couple of hours today, to start the first day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. You've chosen to honor God by being here today. In and of itself, coming to church might bless you, might help you, might not help you, and some of you are like, this sermon is not helping me at all, okay? But the point is this, you've chosen to honor God with your time. Parents, that choice that you make to honor God with your time by going to church leaves an indelible mark on your children. When my father died last summer, my brother and I each had a chance to share remembrances. And Rick went a direction I didn't anticipate, but it's true. Growing up, though my father had his own corporation, though he's a colonel in the Air Force, though he was a member of the American Baking Society, all these different things, all these different responsibilities, I never knew my father to miss a Sunday at church. On vacation, I wanted to miss Sundays at church, not our family. We went to church on Sunday morning. I'm a preacher now. How about that? I think it made an impression on me. You honor God with your time. You know, and I could say you can honor God with your time, and you could do different things around this building here. I'm not going to go there this morning. This is my calendar. I don't like an electronic calendar. I like a paper calendar. I like a pen. I like to write things down. I love on a Monday morning to just map out my week. But when I do that, I need to do a couple of things. I need to consider some of the things that God would have me do in the course of a week. Also need to see if maybe there's some things that God would say, I don't want you to do that this week. Something else is a whole concept of rest. The Bible says that God rested. He didn't need to rest, but what he was saying was he was complete. And so on the seventh day, God rested. Well, if this is supposed to be our Sabbath and it switched from Saturday to Sunday, maybe for you, it's more of a day off. For me, it really isn't. But I'll tell you what, from the time I was about 27 years old in ministry, and that was a number of years ago, God started to get into my head, you need to take a day off. You need to have time away. And one of the things I've learned is God can do more stuff on my day off than I can do on the other days that I work. God can accomplish a whole lot more things. And I've learned not to sweat a lot of details. Honor God with your time. Honor God with your talent. And I know many of us have heard this whole thing about time, talent, and treasure before. I'm trying to hit it just a little bit differently. God has given you certain talents that he hasn't given to the person next to you. Now, he's also given them some talents that you don't have. So before we get too arrogant, it's good to recognize that not a single one of us possesses every talent that there is. I wish I was a rock star. And Heidi gave me the guitar for Christmas, and I'm going to have to try to play it for me to become a rock star. But even then, I don't think anybody can teach me to sing. I should not sing with a microphone. I wish I could. I really do, but I can't. Folks, we have different gifts and talents. Do you know what else? The Bible tells us that, and I get a kick out of this. It's kind of like, well, some things are just innate, which means God gave them to you like from birth, and they just kind of came out. But there's other things that we need if we're going to really be serious about serving God. The Bible refers to those as spiritual gifts, and there's a number of lists when Paul writes to the church in Rome and he writes to the church in Corinth. And these spiritual gifts are not things that, it's kind of like if you go to Awana and you memorize a certain number of verses, or you're in Boy Scouts, you get different honor badges. They're not honor badges. The reason that we need spiritual gifts is because we're about doing what Jesus wants us to do. And he knows, you know what, I've gifted you this way from the start, but you're going to need extra. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are. Everything from prophecy to administration. You know what prophecy is? It's simply being able to say what Jesus would say to someone if Jesus was right there right then. I believe people are texting, Facebooking prophetic words to one another. So you say it that way, it sounds really spiritual. But I think just to bring it down to its real simplest level, we're able to say what Jesus would say in a certain situation. And Jesus so many times surprised people because he went counterintuitive to what people expected. And he spoke words of grace. He spoke words of empowerment. Treasure. Jesus said that wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be. I'm not going to preach on giving this morning to the church, but I'm going to preach about the church giving this morning. I have enjoyed my relationship with the fellow elders of this church since coming on board here about 2 years ago. When we started Generations 2 years before that, it was a much more fluid leadership organization. But as I've come on board with the elders, one of the things we've talked about in Generations, because we had just started up, we were not giving 10% to missions and to the poor and to those who are in need. And I felt we needed to do that, and we felt we needed to grow to that. And then we came on board, we combined with West Hills, and West Hills had come through a season, and there was a recession, the longest economic downturn in the United States of America, and we're still somewhat in it since the Great Depression in the 30s. And it has affected church finances. But we as elders have said we want to get to the place where we are investing 10%. One out of every $10 that comes in here will not stay here, but will go out in Jesus' name to feed the hungry, to spread a message of grace both here and around the world. And we've talked about it. When you pick up a copy of the budget, you will see that for the coming fiscal year, the leadership of this church has decided that we will give the first fruits of this church, the top 10%, to go somewhere else. We've made that commitment to do that. I'm proud of the other elders that we just said, you know, we don't want to talk about it. We're going to put it in our budget. We're going to honor God with our treasure. What's your number one mission in life? I know a lot of times in preaching, we don't give people a chance to think for a moment. I want you to think about that. What is your number one mission in life? Is it wealth? Is it love? Is it relationships? Is it success? Only you can answer that for yourself. Is it the American dream? Where do we pick up the dreams that we had? You know, why do we dream for the things that we do? I want to open up to a... Anybody know what the Baltimore Catechism is? I've always heard about it, and so I looked it up. It's right there to be found. And I don't know why it's Baltimore. I'm sure that it was some spiritual people that got together in Baltimore, but I've been to Baltimore, and I haven't bumped into all those spiritual people yet. Lesson one on the end of man. Question one, who made the world? God made the world. Question number two, who is God? God is the creator of heaven and earth and of all things. What is man? Man is a creature composed of body and soul and made to the image and likeness of God. And here's a great question. Why did God make you? God made you to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. That's why I made you. I believe that there's a catechism or an orthodoxy statement that comes out of England that says that God created you for his pleasure. That he just takes pleasure in you. The point is this, our number one mission in life, if it's anything other than our relationship with God, in the end, we'll come up hollow. And in the end of this life, we'll see that it was, to some degree, a waste of our time, our talent, our treasure, and what we are created to be. John chapter 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know the Heavenly Father and to know his Son whom he sent. And that's not just in heaven, that's now. If you have a Bible, you are in Matthew 6. We're going to move ahead to Matthew 7. Jesus is concluding his message. And here's what he says in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? You know, there are people that say, well, I don't think Jesus thought that he was the Son of God. I don't think Jesus thought, you know, other people claim that for him. A friend of mine who's a big fan of U2 sent me an article. And they said that they thought people would be surprised. I'm not surprised by any of the things that Bono and some of the other boys in the band have to say about Jesus. But Bono says this. Jesus was either a raving lunatic or he is the Lord of all creation. And Bono says, and I believe that he's the Lord of all creation. Folks, you cannot make a statement like this unless you are one arrogant person or the Son of God. I'm going to read this again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, can you imagine me saying this about what I preach? And puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That'd be pretty arrogant for a human being to say. But Jesus wasn't just a human being. He was fully human, fully divine. Here's what he goes on to say. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When we build on the relationship, the rock solid relationship with God, I would love to tell you the storms won't come. No rains, no winds, nothing. We're on planet Earth. Trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. Verse 34 from chapter 6 said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have trouble too. Just deal with today. We'll get to tomorrow then, and God will give you the grace to get through that then. Here's the point. You get this relationship with God right, that's your life. The trouble is going to come and you're going to be able to stand through it. But if we don't get this right, if we don't put God first in our life, if we don't honor him, if we ignore him, Here's what Jesus said: "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So we get a choice. We don't get a lot of choices. We get some choices in life. I love the choice the city of Chicago got last week: Emmanuel or Jesus. When I found out that Chewie's name was really Jesus, I'm like, this is apocalyptic. This is just crazy stuff. Emmanuel against Jesus. We get choices, folks. And you get choices with your life. A lot of times, you know what we'd like? We'd like choices for other people. I choose that you go to a school far away. I choose you're no longer my boss. Those are choices we don't really get to make. I choose you will straighten out your life. No, we get to choose for ourselves. Joshua was leading the children of Israel. They're out of Egypt. They've come through the wilderness. Moses has died, has moved on. The mantle is passed to Joshua, and some of the people are turning back. Do we need to call 911?